two youngsters who are receiving sacraments, again, I greet you, your families, and any visitors you brought with you today. Today, also on the church's calendar, it's a little unique. Normally on Sunday, we wear the green vestments. We're counting down the Sundays of the year. But this Sunday, we have a solemnity that is celebrated even on a Sunday, and that's the Assumption of Our Blessed Lady. And what we want to see, as with all Marian feasts, this isn't just something about that happened to Mary, you know, some 2,000 plus years ago, but it's something that refers to us and that Mary receives kind of in a preliminary way, a blessing that will ultimately extend to all of us as well. So I want to just title the message simply that Mary's Assumption is our feast too. First of all, let's just take maybe three aspects of this teaching. Let's see the teaching as explained, then how it's exemplified in the scriptures, and then ultimately how it's extended to us. Now, the first thing, to explain this teaching, to be assumed means to be taken up. Now, you see, this is different than Jesus who ascended. Jesus, by his own power as God, ascended to heaven. The word assumption implies a passive quality. That is to say, it's something that happens to Mary because she is a creature. She does not have the power on her own to ascend to heaven. So this is a work of God in her life. Now, we'll look at in a minute about the scriptures and where this might, you know, any hints of this might be found in the scripture. But again, just to be clear, that when we die, our soul goes, it says in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed to us to die once, and thereafter we go to the judgment. So in our body lies in the earth, but our soul goes before God for judgment. And then, pray God, we're among the saved. Somebody say, pray God, all right? but maybe after a little purgation, but we end up in our souls, we go to God. But there will come a day when our bodies, too, will be raised up. And we'll look at that in a moment. But for now, for us, our soul goes to heaven, our body waits in the earth. But for Mary, she took with her, she was given the gift to be brought into heaven, not just with her soul, but her body, too. It says in the preface that God would not allow any corruption, any rot, if you will, to touch the body of the very woman through whom he took his sacred humanity. And so this is just a fitting thing. It isn't necessary, but it's fitting that Mary would receive this gift. As you know, Jesus also has his body there with him in heaven. Now, that's the teaching explained. I hope I'm clear, right? Mary receives a special gift to be taken up, not just in her soul, but soul and body into heaven. Now, where is this in the scriptures, you see, some will ask. Well, first of all, I want you to remember that as Catholics, and I always want you to remember this, we're actually older than the Bible. The church was founded before all the scriptures of the New Testament were written. And so, some of our teachings come to us simply, we celebrate Mary's Assumption because we've always done that. That's the first reason. We've always done that. It wasn't really until the middle of the 4th century that the final list of scriptural books was finalized. So you see, we're really older than the scriptures, and many of our teachings just, we do, why do we baptize infants? We'll have an infant baptism after this Mass. Why do we? Because we've always done that. Well, where's that in the scripture? Well, we can find that. And it's the same with this teaching. It is not recorded in the scripture, but it is not in any way a violation of scripture. It does not contradict scripture that Mary was taken up body and soul. So how do we find exemplified, do we find examples of assumption in the scripture? Do we find any hints that Mary was taken up? And the answer is yes, yes. So first of all, in the Old Testament, we know that Enoch was taken up. The book of Genesis in the 5th chapter says this about Enoch. one of Noah's sons, he said, he walked with God. And then he was no more because God took him up. Or, and then Hebrews also commenting on this text, the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And his body was not found because God had taken him. So we see that Enoch was caught up into the heavens, body and soul. Now then we also see that Elijah in 2 Kings in the second chapter, right there at the beginning of that book, Elijah and Elisha are walking, and it came time for Elijah to go up to heaven, and suddenly a fiery chariot came and took up Elijah, body and soul, into the heavens. So Elijah was also given this gift to be taken up, not just in his soul, but also his body. There's also a long tradition that Moses was taken up. It is said that, let me just read. This is from Deuteronomy. It says that when Moses died at the age 120, he was buried in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. It goes on to say, but to this day, no one knows where is his grave. Now, you think of any grave they would know and reverence, that would be that of Moses. No one knows his grave. Now, again, the book of Jude in the New Testament gives us something of a hint as to why we don't know his grave. It says that Michael the archangel was contending with Satan over the body of Moses. And so we see that Michael came to get the body of Moses, and Satan contended with him. And of course, Michael won. Somebody say, St. Michael the Archangel, all right? All right. So we see that there's a tradition, there's even an ancient book with the title The Assumption of Moses. And so we see that there's a long tradition that Moses too was taken up, body and soul. Now, by the way, isn't that interesting that Moses and Elijah would be the two who would appear with Christ on the Mount of the Transfiguration? And so that Peter and the others, Peter, James, and John, saw not just Jesus there, but also Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus on the Mount of the Transfiguration. So we see all of these, if you will, references in the Bible. It's rare, but there have been some cases where certain individuals were taken up, body and soul. Now, before the coming of Christ, could Moses and Elijah have really enjoyed the beatific vision? Could Enoch be there in that place that we call, you know, the fullest understanding of heaven? And the answer is that we don't know. But at some point, we just know that body and soul, they were taken up to be with God. Now, this leads us, though, to Mary herself. Is this recorded in the scriptures? Not directly, but indirectly, yes. You heard the reading today from the book of Revelation. Now, in order to set the stage for this, we also heard today a gospel. And it was the gospel of Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country. And you might think of all the gospels, why that one? Well, because it sets forth a biblical tradition that Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Ancient Covenant was a wooden box covered with gold, and there were two angels with his wings over that box. But more importantly than the box itself, it was said, this Ark was said to carry the very presence of God in Israel. It carried God's presence. Now, you can see how that's fitting to call Mary the Ark of the New Covenant. Why? Because she carries the presence of God into ancient Israel. First in her womb and later in her arms as she presents them in the temple. So Mary carries this presence of the Lord early in his life. And so she's fittingly called the Ark. You say, well, that's just nice and pious, Father. Where's that in the Bible? Well, if you notice the gospel today, there were a number of things that echo the ancient Ark. So, for example, when Mary goes to Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, wow, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, that echoes what David said about the ancient Ark. in the Old Testament. He said, who am I that the ark of the Lord should come to me? The almost exact same phrase. Likewise, we see that David was concerned that he wasn't worthy to have the ark. And so he let the ark stay for 3 months, just like Mary stayed 3 months in the hill country. And so David had the ark remain there in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months in that same hill country where Mary would later spend 3 months. And then we see that there comes this very interesting moment where Elizabeth says, you know, the very moment your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe in my womb danced for joy. And the very same verb is used of John the Baptist dancing in the womb as is used of David who danced before the ark. So you see how the Bible works, right? All these echoes of the ancient ark that carried the presence of God are referred to of Mary as well in the New Testament. All these phrases. And so all of these things help us to see that it's fitting that in the New Testament, Mary is regarded as the Ark of the New Covenant. Now that leads us then to this reading from Revelation. In Revelation, we see that we heard this today. A remarkable thing, as I think I may have mentioned, but if not, in 587 BC, that Ark of the Covenant, that ancient box of acacia wood covered in gold, disappeared. The Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant was missing. It was never rediscovered. Where is the Ark of the Lost Covenant? The Lost Ark of the Covenant, I should say. So, where was it? Nobody could find it. Some said Jeremiah hid it in the mountains. Nobody knows. And, you know, you get on the Science Channel, they got all these little things, right? You know, remember Raiders of the Lost Ark. We remember that too, right? It's right over here in Washington, apparently, in a warehouse, never to be found. All right, but you see, but of course, the Ark is found, and it's right here in the Book of Revelation. John says God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. It's been found. It's with God. The Ark of the Covenant has been found. Yes, it's with God. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. All right, John, tell us about the Ark. Tell us all about it. He says, and he seems to go into a different direction. He says, for behold, a great sign appeared in the sky. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars about her head. Goes on to say that she wailed to bring forth a child destined to rule the nations with an iron rod. That child, of course, is Jesus. And the mother, the woman, is Mary. And John says, I saw the ark. Well, tell us, what was it like? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars about her head. And so you see, Mary is the Ark of the Covenant. This is especially true regarding her body. Yes, her soul magnifies the glory of the Lord, but also her body. She's the Ark of the New Covenant. She carried the presence of the Lord into Israel, in her womb and later her arms. She's rightly called this Ark. But where does John see this Ark? Is it in a tomb or some cave? No. It, namely she, is in heaven. And so, you see, this is why the church bids us to read this passage from Revelation on this feast of the Assumption. Now, it's not a proof text. We don't proof text these things. We believe Mary was taken up into heaven, body and soul, because we have always believed that. Even before the scriptures were compiled, we knew that and believed that. But yes, does it rhyme with scripture? Does it fit? Yes. Yes, it does not violate Scripture. And so I would simply say to you that this is a magnificent feast that we celebrate today, firstly for Mary. Now, you say, Father, this has been a very interesting Bible study, but you do that on Wednesday nights and Monday nights, you know. This is more than a Bible study, because now I want to bring it home to this third point. What happens for Mary will one day happen for us. That is to say that While Mary is taken up body and soul into heaven, nevertheless, for us, as I say, it's divided out in time, but one day, yes, our bodies too shall rise. Now, first of all, let me just read that to you. That's in 1 Corinthians 15 about our bodies rising. It says, "For we shall be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortal. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written shall come true, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord." Somebody say amen. So you see, our bodies will rise. Now, if you don't understand the whole teaching, though, you might say, "I'm not so sure I want that." my body, listen, Father, my body creaks. I have a constant friend named arthritis. Of course, I just drive by a McDonald's and I gain weight. I don't even have to eat the food, you know? You know, you get the idea. We all know that our bodies, okay. But I want you to know something, as St. Paul already says here, it will be truly our bodies, but gloriously transformed, imperishable, no disease, no hunger, no sorrows, no regrets, no death. A glorious body. We'll be able to travel at the speed of thought. We'll be able to move about and we'll shine like the glory of the sun. We'll reflect God's glory. St. Thomas Aquinas says, "Will we wear clothing in heaven?" Of course not, silly. We will be clothed, but not with cloth. We'll be clothed in light, in God's glory. You see? And then you never look so good. You're darn right. And so you start to see that our bodies will be gloriously transformed after the pattern of Jesus' resurrection body, who could travel at the speed of thought, appear and disappear at will. Truly his body, though, touch me, he says, see, I have flesh and bones. Truly our bodies, yes, risen, yes, but gloriously transformed. Now, let me read you a couple of other scriptures that just, speak to this transformation. From Philippians in the 3rd chapter, it says that the Lord Jesus will take these lowly bodies of ours and transform them to be after the pattern of his own glorified body. In 1 Corinthians, that same place we read earlier, Paul says, someone may ask me, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have? Oh, how foolish you are. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed of it, perhaps a wheat seed or of something else. But then God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives his own body, its own body. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Our body that is sown is just like a little seed, perishable. But it's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and raised in honor. It is sown in weakness but raised in power. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man Adam, so too shall we bear the likeness of the man Jesus, who is from heaven. We'll have heavenly bodies, not just merely earthly bodies. And we also have a passage from Job. Job says this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin and my body has been destroyed, nevertheless, in my flesh I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes, I and not another." And so it is, our bodies will rise. Now, some people say, well, how can this be, Father? What if the body's lost and can't be found? It's at the bottom of the ocean. It was eaten by fish. Or, we think like this. Look, don't turn this into a cartoonish thing where God's trying to say, now, let's see, where's that right tibia? I know that thing's got to be around here. And I'm looking for the left femur, too. I mean, that's not, first of all, Do you understand? God is God, right? God knows where every scrap of our body is, but at the end of the day, it is the nature of the human person, our soul, to produce a body, and God will restore that power to it. But oh, the body that it forms will be glorious, gloriously better and wonderful. Now, you see, in going through all this with you, as I say, there are still some people that say, well, I don't care about my body, you know, just all I care is that my soul goes to heaven. Look, Jesus didn't come to save part of you. He came to save the whole of you. And it's our glory as human beings that we bring together the two orders of creation, the material world and the spiritual world. Angels don't do that. They're just pure spirit. Animals are just matter. But we bring together the spiritual. We have rational, spiritual souls, and we bring forth the created world. It is our glory to manifest both these orders of creation. Oh no, God's not going to leave your body, which is very precious to him, to linger in the earth forever. He will raise your body and mine. In my resurrection body, it's going to be svelte again. I'll be able to eat all I want and not gain weight, and oh my, it'll be, you say, oh, you look so much better than, you know, says, thanks. So celebrate this, rejoice in this. Now Mary's feast today, therefore, is our feast too. Namely this, that what happened to her in a kind of a prevenient way, as a preliminary way to show us that this too will happen for us. And she receives this from Christ and by the power of his resurrection. And so as he rises, we will rise with him. I say to you, brothers and sisters, that one day too, our body and our soul will be together with God in the great glory of heaven. Oh, I got a robe and you got a robe. Oh, God's children got a robe. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my robe and go wear it all over God's heaven. I got shoes. You got shoes. All God's people got shoes. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes and go walk all over God's heaven. Yeah, I got a crown. You know, you see the idea. I got to wear it all over God's heaven. Now, I want to finish with the words, though. I long for that day, not just when I get to go in my soul and be with God, but I also long for that day when the great trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Our bodies will come forth like mighty titans, like glorious works of art to be joined to our soul. Now, there's a beautiful old spiritual I just want to quote from. And, the spirituals were so creative. It's just so wonderful. And the one, I'm not going to sing the whole thing. I'll just give you you probably have heard the melody, but it simply says, in that great getting up morning, fare you well, fare you well. In that great getting up morning, fare you well, fare you well. Okay, that's the basic melody. But listen to some of these verses. And just say, yeah, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. Yeah, I'm going to tell you about the coming of the judgment. Ooh, fare you well, fare you well. There's a better day coming in that great getting up morning. Fare you well. Oh, preacher, fold your Bible for the last soul's converted. Blow your trumpet, Gabriel. Lord, how loud shall I blow it? Blow it right calm and easy. Do not alarm all my people, but tell them to come to the judgment. Oh, I tell you, in that great getting up morning, fare you well. Do you see those coffins bursting? Do you see them folks is rising? Do you see the world on fire? Do you see the stars a-falling? Do you see the smoke and lightning? Do you hear the rumbling thunder? Oh, fare you well, poor sinner. Fare you well in that great getting up morning. Somebody say, fare you well. So you see, Mary's feast is our feast too. And one day, when the trumpet shall sound, our bodies will come forth. And God will pull that whole thing off. I don't know how he'll do it all, but he'll do it all for us. So thank you, Mother Mary, for showing us on this great feast that we, like you, will one day, share body and soul in the glory of God in heaven. Somebody say amen.